Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. So we've been talking about the disciples. Let me ask you something. What do you think of when you think of leadership? What does leadership look like? Is it strong and silent? Is it loud and out front? What is leadership? Today we're going to talk about how God creates and raises up leaders. If you need a copy of the notes today, you can follow that QR code, and I encourage you to do that as we go through the study of the disciples, because it's a whole lot of fun. But it'll give you a great reference for that. And let me make this disclaimer. I also realize, as I'm going through a study of the disciples this time, that there is a series out there called The Chosen, and they've done a really great job kind of portraying Jesus' call of the disciples, his interactions with them. Let me just remind you that a lot of that is artistic license, not all of it. As we talk about Peter today, understand this, Peter was not in trouble with the IRS according to the scripture. We don't know that was entirely possible and or plausible. However, there's nothing in the scriptural record that says that's what was going on. It's a good segue to understand how Jesus moved and called Peter in his life. But we're going to look at what the scripture tells us about these. That's been our habit. That's been our modus operandi from the beginning of the Heights Fellowship. Let the scripture speak for itself, and we then derive whatever context we get from that and whatever application we get from that. So if you want to follow along with the notes, I encourage you to do that. I'm going to read to you from the Gospel of Mark, from his account of the call of the 12 disciples. Here's what Mark says. Says that Jesus went up on the mountain, and he summoned those that he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and that they would have authority over demons. You see four things there. They were going to come to Jesus. They were going to be with Jesus. He was going to send them out. They were going to preach. They were going to have authority over demons and that kind of thing to cast them out. And he appointed 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, who we're going to talk about today, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. To them, he gave the name Boanerges. We get to talk about that in a couple of weeks, which is fun. It means sons of thunder. I wonder why. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed them. When we got to the end of the message last week, I shared with you kind of the path that Jesus took these guys on. The first thing he did is he called them to salvation. He didn't bring them to him unsaved. They got saved first. They trust and believe that he was Messiah. They believed that he was the one that God had promised. And then secondly, and sometimes this ran simultaneous, if you look at the callings, for instance, with Matthew or Levi, we see in, for instance, Mark chapter 2, I think it is, we see the call of Levi. It would seem to be almost the same time, but at some point he called them to abandon themselves and chase him. That's where he looked at Peter and James and John. He said, put down your nets and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Or that was that call. And then thirdly, Jesus would send them out and bring them back for times of further training. It was kind of like an internship. And ultimately, after the resurrection, Jesus sent them. And they became the pillars, the leaders of the church. They became the writers of scripture. They became the ones that formulated what we do and why we are even here to some degree today. That comes as a result of the ministry of the apostles, as they were called at that time. The point is simply this, that being with Jesus is not an experience. Being with Jesus is a life. Being with Jesus as a disciple is a complete radical transformation of your life. And if it's just an experience, if it's just something you do once a week or occasionally as you think about it on the holidays and at Easter and that kind of stuff, there's a serious question about the legitimacy of your discipleship. I'm not saying you're not, but saying you ought to question that, because the life of a disciple is all-consuming, and that's what we find. Howard Hendricks said this. He said, "You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are." What Jesus did to these guys was to reproduce in them himself, to make them like him. And In fact, that's what he tries to do, he attempts to do today to you and I as believers. So we said there were four full lists of the disciples in the New Testament. There's one in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then one in Acts. John has a partial list in John chapter 21, but it's not a full list. And you'll notice several things about the list. One of the things you'll notice is that of the 12 disciples, within the 12, they seem to be arrayed into three groupings. And the top group is always the same. The middle group's always the same. The bottom group's always the same. The top group is the most interactive with Jesus. I don't want to say the most intimate with Jesus, but kind of. And even among that group of four guys, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, there were guys he spent more time with and interacted with, at least according to the record of Scripture. We don't know what was going on around the campfire or by the lake shore in the off times that the Scripture doesn't tell us. But as the Scripture reveals them to us, there is kind of a decreased intimacy or a decreased interaction with Jesus as you move down the list. Peter's the guy who has the most interactions with Jesus. Let me give you the account of how he met Jesus. It's found in John chapter 1. It says that one of the two who heard John the baptizer speak followed Jesus, and it was Andrew, Peter's brother, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon, which is what Peter's real name was, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Guys, don't take that lightly. For thousands of years, Israelites had been waiting for this moment. So for Andrew to come to Peter and say, "We found him," was a radical, radical thing. If that were to happen today, there would be a lot of skepticism, wouldn't there? As cynical and as suspicious as we are of any kind of news report, even now with the advent of artificial intelligence and those kind of things, where everything from writing to pictures are being manipulated, would really, really be skeptical. Well, it was so in that day too. But he brought Peter to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon the son of John, Simon Bar-Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is an Aramaic word. The Greek word is Peter for the same thing. And he literally renames Peter on the spot. Here's some interesting things about Peter, about Cephas, about Simon. He is the second most mentioned person in the Gospels. Think of all the people that are mentioned. There's Jesus, and then there's Peter. Second most mentioned. So he is very present in so many of the narratives and stories in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels. He speaks, he questions, he acts more frequently than all of the other disciples, than any other individual in the Gospels. In the first 11, 12 chapters of Acts, he is the leading man. He is the main character. But he's the guy that God uses to show us how he makes leaders. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was in my quiet time and I was prepping this message on Simon Peter. And I read this scripture out of Proverbs and I went, "Oh my gosh, that's Peter's life verse. This could be his life verse. Maybe it's yours too." But listen to what it says. "It's not good to have zeal without knowledge." Peter was full of energy and action, but a lot of times he did it without knowledge. He did it ignorantly. He said, "It's not good to be hasty and miss the way." Peter very often was so ready to act that he missed the meaning. The Lord had to train him and teach him through that. That would apply to Simon. And Peter began to take kind of a different tone. Here's what we know about him. His full name was Simon, the son of John. Simon Bar-Jonah. That's what Bar-Jonah. Bar, if you're a son, it was Bar. If you were a daughter, it was Bat. That's why you have Bar Mitzvahs and Bat Mitzvahs in Jewish culture. All right, so his name was Simon, the son of John. His home, his place of raising, he graduated high school from Bethsaida High School in Bethsaida, Galilee. He had moved as a part of his business to the little town of Capernaum on the shore of the Lake of Galilee. He had other family. We've mentioned his brother Andrew. Did you know that Peter was married? We don't know her name, but he was married. So that meant he also had in-laws. So there were the outlaws and the in-laws. And we know that he was not the only disciple who was married. There were others who were married, because Paul mentions that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife with us on our journeys, on our missions, if we want to, as do the other apostles? So apparently we don't know what their wives' names were. The scripture doesn't tell us, but we do know that Simon Peter was one of those who did. He says, as do the brothers of the Lord. So Jude and James, that we just did the study on James, they were Jesus' half-brothers. They had their wives who went along with them as they did their ministry, and Cephas and Peter, in other words. And then in Matthew 8:14, we see this one incident where Jesus goes, he's in Capernaum, and he goes to Peter's house because Peter's mother-in-law is lying sick in bed with a fever, and Jesus heals her. So we know that Peter was a husband. We don't know if he was a dad, but we do know that he was a husband. That comes into play later on as we talk about how Peter ended. We also know that Peter was a businessman. Peter was a fisherman by trade. So he was a tradesman. Now, like I mentioned, I don't think Peter necessarily was in trouble with the Romans or in trouble with the Jewish authorities or the IRS or whoever. We don't know that. It was entirely possible for anybody to be in trouble with those guys in that day and time. So maybe he moved in and out of that, but he was a fisherman on the Lake of Galilee, and as such, they supplied fish not only to Capernaum and the villages surrounding the Lake of Galilee, they were suppliers of fish probably even into Jerusalem. We'll talk about that here in a minute. Did you know that Peter and his brother Andrew were partners with Zebedee and James and John? Luke tells us that they were his business partners, so they ran multiple boats. They had a somewhat lucrative business. They weren't just eking by. In fact, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1 that Peter and the business, they had hired people working for them. It wasn't just the family working. They were doing well enough that they were hiring employees. So they were legitimate business people. Now, here's something that's just, this is, not in the scripture, but it's something that we can kind of read into scripture. Do you remember at the trials of Jesus that Peter is there? We'll talk about that today. Do you ever wonder how Peter got into the courtyard? I mean, how did he make it through security? Well, John tells us how he got through security. John says, I got him in. And the question is, well, how did John get him in? And probably was because of the business relationship. John and Peter and Andrew, they supplied fish to the high priest, to his family. They had a delivery business. And that's probably the best guess on how John knew people to get Peter into the courtyard. Interesting just to think about that their business was actually doing quite well. Now, I mentioned that Simon became known as Peter. He's the only disciple that Jesus named. Think about that. You had multiple Jameses, you had multiple brothers, you had multiple people from the same family, and yet Peter is the only one that Jesus named. Have you ever been around a group of guys? We name each other, don't we? They're squirrely and stupid, and you know, I'm with, you know, that's how guys relate to one another. Ladies, you may not understand, but the guys are going, yeah, that's what we do. And most of them we probably can't repeat. But Jesus named Simon Peter. And that's really interesting. The name Simon was an honorable name. One of the patriarchs, one of the sons of Israel, one of the sons of Jacob, was named Simeon, which is what the full name is. Shimon is how it would have been pronounced. It was a very common name. It was the name that he used in his domestic life. Now check this out. If you track him through the scripture, when Peter was being good Peter, when Peter was on, when Peter was doing what he was supposed to do, seeing things and being what he was supposed to be, Jesus called him Peter, or sometimes Simon Peter, but always there was Peter was in there. But when he messed up, when he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, when he kind of went off the rails and went off grid, Jesus always called him Simon. It's almost like there was this unspoken kind of dynamic where Jesus would say, listen, if I'm calling you Peter, you know that you're doing what I want you to do. When I call you Simon, you are out in the weeds, buddy. And you see that over and over and over. When Jesus was correcting him, he actually called him Simon. The word Kephas, or Cephas as we say it in the English, is an Aramaic word which means rock or stone. Peter is the Greek equivalent to that. Here's the point. In his flesh, as we're about to see, Simon was, as we would say in the wild, he had feet of clay. He was out in the weeds. He was shifting. He was unsettled. He waffled back and forth. He would say one thing and do another. He was very much a hypocrite. But when Jesus spoke the name Peter to him, he was speaking of the transformation that was to come. He was telling him, I'm going to make you a rock. You're going to be solid. You're going to be firm. You're going to be resolute. And if you study the life of Peter, as we're going to do today, you're going to find out that is exactly what happened with him. The truth of the matter was, it was that Peter was very often conflicted. He's like a lot of us. I've had conversation with so many of you guys. Why do I say this and do something else? Why do I want to do this and not do that? Where does that come from? Peter was one of those guys. He boldly confessed Christ many times. But nobody else boldly denied Jesus like Peter. He was adamantly loyal to Jesus. I'll follow you to the end of the earth. And yet he ashamedly abandoned Jesus at the most critical moment in Jesus' ministry. He was one of those guys that Jesus strongly praised by name. And yet Jesus staunchly rebuked him as well. No other disciple was named by Jesus. We mentioned that. But do you realize that no other disciple was called Satan by Jesus except Peter? That's what he said. Get thee behind me, Satan. Let's look at some of those. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, who do the people say that I am? And Peter's the one who voices for all of them, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are so right, Simon, son of John. You got it. Got it. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's not natural. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shared that with you. 7 verses later, he pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him and says, listen, stop talking that cross stuff. We're on a roll, man. Let's make the most of this momentum. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You've become a stumbling block. In 7 verses, he went from here to the basement that quick. In Matthew 26, Peter says, even though everybody falls away, I won't. I'm the one who's going to stick. I'm the one who sticks closer than a brother, Jesus. That's going to be me with you at the end. I got your back. Jesus says, you're going to deny me before the sun comes up. And in Matthew 26:73, after a little while, those standing went up to Peter and said, yeah, you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. You're a Galilean. And Peter began to call down curses. He's swearing overtly. Blankety, blankety, blank, I don't know him. And we'll come back to that here. And it was one of my favorite vignettes in the life of Peter. Even after the resurrection, even after the ascension, even into the early church, when Peter was in his flesh, he was like this. In Acts chapter 10, listen to the greatness. He's talking about Gentiles coming to faith. He said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. And yet, in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I oppose Peter to his face because he began to withdraw himself and hold himself aloof from the Gentile believers when the Jews from Jerusalem came to town. He just ignored them. He became exclusive. And Paul said, I confronted him about it. This was Peter's flesh. He was very much conflicted. And when he was in the spirit, when he was walking with Jesus, nobody greater. When he was in the flesh, there was nobody worse. Maybe you get some comfort from that, saying, man, I'm not all alone in that. One of the things you find about Peter is he was incredibly inquisitive. He's the guy who asked the questions for everybody. Matthew chapter 15, tell me what that parable means. Okay, stop talking in riddles. Explain that to us. What are you talking about? Matthew 19, hey, we left everything to follow you, so what's in it for us? You ever wonder that? Given up everything for you, Jesus, so where's the payout? What's the reciprocation? John 6:68, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. And then in John 21, right before Jesus ascended, Jesus has commissioned him and tell him what he's going to do. And Peter turns around and looks at John and goes, oh, yeah, well, what about John? And Jesus said, well, will you quit worrying about John? You just follow me. We're going to come back to that one here in just a minute. He was also the guy among the disciples who responded first and most often. Jesus, one time he's going through a crowd. Remember, a lady touches him. He feels the healing power go out of him. Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter says, are you crazy? We're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you. He's the first responder. Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? Peter's the one who says, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. He's responding. Peter says, when Jesus is washing their feet the night before the crucifixion, he says, why are you washing my feet? You're the Lord. You're not supposed to wash my feet. And remember what Jesus says? Unless I wash you, you don't have any part of me. So Jesus says, oh, well, then not just my feet, everything. Wash it all. My wife says he's a typical Martindale man and that more is better. You know, and so that was Peter. Not just my feet, but my head and my hands as well. And you remember Jesus said, you're already washed, dude. I just got to clean up your feet. All right? Peter was a guy who was impetuous. He dove right into life. In Matthew chapter 14, he jumped out of the boat to go to Jesus in the storm. You know that story, right? And we give Peter a lot of grief because, oh, Peter, your faith failed. There are 11 other guys who didn't even have the faith to get out of the boat. He was head first. Over in John 18 in the Garden of Gethsemane, as the crowd comes, remember, Peter's the guy who pulls out the sword and starts slashing away at people, ends up cutting the ear off Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Say what you want about Peter denying Christ, but he was one of the only two guys who was there. He was in a position to deny Christ. Everybody else had fled. You know, I think this, you see a pattern here. Peter just wanted to be wherever Jesus was. In a lot of ways, he was like a puppy. Once Jesus got him, he wanted to be where Jesus was. In John 21, I love this reaction. Some of you girls in D group were going to laugh at this. I had this before you guys listened to Tim Keller tell it. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells the disciples, when he calls them, he says, hey, you didn't catch anything, did you? And they said, no. And he said, put out a net on the other side of the boat. And they caught a record catch. And Peter falls at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He's terrified of Jesus because he realizes this is God's stuff. And he realizes his life isn't where it's supposed to be. In John 21, they have the exact same experience. They fished all night long and they've caught nothing. And Jesus shows up on the shore and says, hey, toss it on the other side of the boat and see what happens. Boom. He's just reminding them who they are, what he's done in their life, what their calling is. And Peter this time doesn't fall at his feet and say, depart from me. Peter, literally, the scripture says he threw himself into the sea. The boat wasn't even into shore yet. And he's like throwing himself into the water and swimming as fast as he can because he can get into the shore quicker than they can. He just wanted to be where Jesus was. He dove right into life. He helps us understand how God makes leaders. Now, so the question is, how does he do that? These are going to come really fast. First of all, leaders are certain, y'all. People who lead well know what they're leading and why they're leading. They may not have a clear path, but they're certain about what they want to do. Peter was certain about one thing. He was certain about Jesus and who he was. Absolutely convinced. Jesus let Peter discover that kind of certainty. Sad thing is, a lot of us live our lives with kind of this dissonance in regard to the way that we view God. Is he real? Is he not real? Peter was certain. Many of the disciples at one point in Jesus' ministry in John 6, it said thousands of people abandoned Jesus. When he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, people abandoned him by the thousands. Remember that vignette? And I mean, in a moment, they're gone. There's just dust hanging in there. Jesus turns and looks at the disciples. I think Jesus is hurt. I really do. And he looks at them and said, why don't you guys just go too? I think Jesus is discouraged at this moment. And Peter encourages him and he says this. He says, where are we going to go? There's nowhere else to go. You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe them, and we know you are the Holy One of God. I'm certain of who you are. In a life, in a world with variables everywhere, Jesus is the constant. Listen, we live in that same kind of world. You watched the news from about 5 o'clock on yesterday, and you understand how uncertain our world is. You watched that presidential debate 2 weeks ago. You understand how uncertain our security is. Guys, the answer is not politics. The answer is not a social movement. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you may have to pay the price of your life. You may someday be imprisoned and lose your property before that, but you better be certain about Jesus. Peter was. He understood that. Jesus also developed the leadership in Peter by helping him see God's intended usefulness for him. In Matthew 16, when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," this is what Jesus says. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." The Holy Spirit just spoke through you. Do you get the implication of that? When you're having your quiet time, when you're in a sermon or a Bible study and all of a sudden something from the Word of God speaks to you and you get it, you don't need to go seek God so you can have an encounter. You just did. The Holy Spirit just spoke to you. He said, "Simon, that's the way it works. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're looking for. And I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, on this confession, on this certainty, on this faith, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Listen, this is not Jesus making Peter the first pope. That's a fallacy. Peter was not the first pope. There was no pope. If you really want to know the truth, Jesus' brother James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, not Peter. Jesus isn't making that claim. Jesus is telling Peter this: "Listen to me, Peter. Let me reveal myself to you and in you. And when I do that, I will do otherworldly things with you." You say, "Well, what was that whole keys thing?" Let me give you some examples, some of the first that Peter got to do. In Acts chapter 1, Peter was the one who prompted the disciples to replace Judas with a guy by the name of Matthias. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's the one who stands up before the crowd and explains what just happened at Pentecost. He's the one who preaches that sermon. In Acts chapter 4, Peter's the one who speaks before the Jewish Supreme Court, before the Sanhedrin. He's the one who articulates that. Scripture says, "And filled with the Spirit, Peter said." In Acts chapter 5, it's Peter who confronts Ananias and Sapphira about their sin. It's Peter who leads the next defense against the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 8, it's Peter who deals with the heresy and the fallacy, the false religion of Simon Magus in Samaria. It's Peter who leads the first Gentile family to faith in Christ. It's Peter who first defends Gentile faith to the Jews in Jerusalem. Peter's unlocking doors all throughout the first 11 or 12 chapters of Acts. It's glorious. But Jesus also does this. This is part of the leadership training. He has tragic confrontations with Jesus. We talked a minute ago about how Jesus said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." 7 verses later, he's rebuking Jesus, and Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know what the lesson is there? It's real simple. Stay in your lane, son. Understand your limits. You are not God. You don't set the agenda. I set the agenda. You follow. In Matthew 26, he let Peter suffer the incredible failure of denying him. Peter said, "Even though everybody else falls away, I will not deny you." By the way, he was influential because the rest of the disciples said, "Yeah, yeah, me too, me too, me too." They all of them. Their me too movement was they fled. The reality was when Peter denied Jesus, this is one of my favorite vignettes in all of this Gospels. It says that Peter starts calling down curses on himself, blah, blah, blah. And as he's doing that, the rooster crows. And then look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You know what's ironic? What's amazing about that? Think of what Jesus was going through right then. There's all these accusations. He's on trial. He's being beat up. There's all of this other stuff going on. And yet in the middle of all of that, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Guys, Jesus knows. You think you can make your life so busy, you can camouflage yourself so well that you can go out and do stuff on your own and Jesus won't know? That's proof right there. Jesus knows. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, you're going to have failures. The lesson is this. The closer you get to greatness, that makes you a prime candidate for great failure. That's the trade-off. Don't be afraid of that. Because here's what we see in the church. Here's what we see with Jesus. It's all about grace. For a leader to thrive, he needs to know that he's free to extend. You're going to make mistakes. God knows that. Don't be paralyzed by fear of failure. Be energized by the grace of God to go out and live well for him. The Lord will adjust you and steer you. The last one I want to show you is that one we talked about in John 21. Peter, it says, said to the disciples, there were seven of them there, and they're at the Lake of Galilee. He went home for the weekend or something. And somewhere in there, I think Peter decided, we haven't seen Jesus for a while. You know, when Jesus rose from the grave, he didn't just hang out with them all the time. He was coming and going. And they hadn't seen him in a while. And I think Peter was assessing his life. This is one of those moments. He said, you know what, guys? I'm going to go fishing. Hypago in the Greek, it's present tense. There's a sense of finality to it. It's almost like Peter says, you know what? Guys, I'm done with this. I've got to go take care. I got to spend some time with my family and take care of this. And the other six disciples said, yeah, us too. He was influencing them. So they go back to fishing. And that's when they have that second encounter with Jesus. They don't catch anything. He says, throw the net on the other side. And Jesus reminds them. They get to the shore. He confronts Peter three times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. And he asked Jesus, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter's vexed that Jesus would say that. You know I love you. I can't stand not to be with you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Reminded him, you're a fisher of men now, not a fisher of fish. And his correction to Peter was to remind him of his commissioning and to recommission him. Leaders need to be reminded of that sometimes. And then he tells Peter, listen, it's not going to be easy. I tell you the truth, Peter. Someday you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go. You're going to get arrested. And they're going to take you somewhere, and you're ultimately going to give your life for that. And Peter was okay with that. Peter didn't question that. You know what Peter questioned? Well, what about John? Does he got to pay the price too? I mean, he's the one who said he was ready to sit at your right or your left hand. What about John? And Jesus says, you let me deal with John. You follow me. There's a reminder to leaders, you can look around and it's not fair. Other people have things or get to do things or go do things that maybe you don't get to do. There's a sacrifice. That's just the way it is. You follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. So how did it end for Peter? Tradition tells us that Peter did give his life like Jesus foretold. He died in the hands of Roman persecution during the first century. Legend has it that the Romans forced him to watch his wife be crucified before him. And it says that he stayed there at the foot of her cross, constantly reminding her as she was tortured to death, remember the Lord, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. And then she died. And then he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. Turn me upside down. And he was crucified upside down because he didn't believe he was worthy to be crucified even in the same manner of his Lord. He was transformed. Let me give you his final words, the last words that he wrote that we have in the Bible are in 2 Peter chapter 3. And it would be his probably commission to us today. He said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now, forever and ever. What a great story. Here's the point. God uses leaders. Maybe God is doing that in you today. You have to know that Satan exploits leaders, just like he exploited Peter at times. And so as a leader, you have to constantly, consistently invest yourself in Jesus to see success. So let me ask you two questions of application, really three. First of all, do you know Jesus? Secondly, how are you replicating Jesus in your life? And then thirdly, how are you making disciples in your life? That QR code is made for you to respond to us. It's our kind of commitment card. So let us know what's going on in your life, how we can pray for you. If you have a question, you have a need, that's how we know. You send that to us. I have it in my inbox before you're out of the building. Let me pray over you. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for Peter. We thank you for this incredible leader, this guy who paid the ultimate price, who gave it all for you. Father, some of us are here today because of his ministry. All of us have read his words that you inspired, that you gave him to give to us. Father, I thank you for his life. And I pray that if there are those in this congregation, in our ministries, that you're calling to leadership, Father, they would look at this encouragement from the life of Peter and know that they can take the risk because your grace is sufficient to make them just like you. Lord, if there's one here who's never trusted Christ, I pray that this would be the moment they say, I need that Jesus. I need a Jesus who's a strong leader. I need a Jesus who will reach out and transform and transition me from what I am to what I can be. So Lord, thank you for your love. In your name we ask, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.